Good morning. Turn with me to Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, the last chapter of Ruth. This will be our last sermon in the Old Testament book of Ruth. I've enjoyed it immensely. I've learned a lot. I hope you have as well. My prayer is that God will remind you of the truths in Ruth for the rest of your life, and you'll never look at it again the same. Ruth chapter 4. We're going to do things a little differently. First, I'm going to take my jacket off. Is that all right with you guys? Okay. I dared you last week at the conclusion of our service not to read chapter 4. Did anybody not read chapter 4? Okay, Anna, thank you for not reading chapter 4. We're not going to read chapter 4 to begin our service. It's a story with ups and downs, intrigues and stuff. So we're going to read it one verse at a time and sort of get the feeling that the author, the writer, is trying to give us. And we're going to go through it that way instead of reading it all at one time, as is our usual custom. But before we do, once again, let's pray and ask God to help us. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. We know that it's alive, it's authoritative, it's sufficient. It still speaks to us today because of the indwelling spirit of your Holy Spirit. And even as Kyle prayed in this morning's prayer, Lord, we know that it never returns without accomplishing the purpose for which you designed it. And so, Lord, we pray that it will bring repentance. We pray that the Lord bring worship and humility in our hearts. For we see in this passage of Ruth the nature of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Even as we listen, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will make applications in our hearts and lives, Lord, and that we will see Jesus. And may our hearts be full this morning, not with what we need to do, but with what you did for us in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to have a fuller understanding of your work in redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in control. You are a loving God, full of loving kindness. Your faithfulness never ends. And no matter what we're going through this morning, Lord, help us to trust in you. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Ruth 4, verse 1. You have an outline in your bulletin. That's only to help you follow along in the text and to give you a clue how close we are to the end. I know some people like to know, you know, how much longer is it going to take? Well, I'm pouring for it. Can't be that long. Okay. Verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. Now we need to ask the question, why is Boaz going up to the gate and sitting down there? Well, to know that, we have to review chapter 3 a little bit. We're not going to do it all. All the sermons are on the internet. You can listen to chapter 3. I'm not going to re-preach chapter 3 today. But what happened in the middle of the night in chapter 3? Remember Ruth? At the instructions of her mother-in-law, Naomi, went to the threshing room floor and laid down at Boaz's feet while he was sleeping. He wakes up, finds there's a woman in the room, and he asks who it is. She identifies herself, and she asks Boaz to what? To redeem her, to rescue her and Naomi. He was a redeemer. A redeemer was a function that was provided for in the law of God. And he made a promise to Ruth there on the threshing room floor at midnight. In the darkness of the night, he made a promise to Ruth. Remember what his promise was? You don't, do you? Go with me to Ruth chapter 3, verse 13. This is his promise. He says, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, but one hitch, one little problem. The law has stipulated that there is a redeemer, what? Closer than me. And so this is what he says to her based upon that information. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, this closer redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So Boaz promises that Ruth will be redeemed the next day, either by this closer relative or by he himself. She and Naomi will be rescued. He will execute the function of a redeemer as written in the law of God. We talked about that last week. Well, Ruth gets home early in the morning, and Naomi asks her how it went. And she tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, everything. And this is what Naomi said to Ruth that morning. That morning, previous to Boaz being at the gate, sitting down. And this is what Naomi says to Ruth. Chapter 3, verse 18. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for this man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So why is Boaz at the gate early in the morning sitting? He's going to settle this matter of redemption. He's going to settle the matter of Naomi and her inheritance. The gate was the major focal point of the town. It was where everybody came in and came out. Towns were walled. The gate was a protection. And it was a place of business where men did their business. Excuse me, that sounds bad, but that's where they did the business of the day at the gate. It's a busy place, people coming and going. It would be equivalent, perhaps, to our courthouse in older days here in the United States. Second verse. Excuse me. "And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." I like that word, "and behold." Lo and behold, who shows up? That closer Redeemer, the one that he came to do business with, shows up. This was a God-ordained appointment. And the author, the writer, makes us aware of that by using that word, behold. And behold, this closer Redeemer comes. This is not a coincidence. This is planned by God. "So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he," the closer Redeemer, "turned aside and sat down." The closer Redeemer had other business that day. He didn't go to town. He didn't go to the gate to do business with Boaz. He was going to do something else. And he turned aside from what he was going to do, and he listens to Boaz, his relative as well, and he sits down next to Boaz. Boaz addresses him. He addresses him in our text by the word what? Friend, right? Do you think this relative had a name? Yeah. Do you think Boaz knew his name? Yes or no? Yes, he knew his name. But the author, the writer, the human writer gives us, and the Holy Spirit, doesn't use his name. He addresses him as a friend in the Hebrew. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but listening to other people and reading other things, it's sort of like the writer is trying to keep this man anonymous. He uses the two Hebrew words that give us the impression that this man will remain nameless through the rest of the text. It's sort of like us when we say Joe Blow, Joe Blow, or so-and-so. And the author, the writer, does that for intention. I know I will share with you later on why the human writer doesn't identify him by name. Verse 2. "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city," this is Boaz, "and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." Boaz is on a mission, right? He sets up a meeting there impromptu at the city gate with this closer Redeemer and these 10 elders, 10 older men, 10 respected men of the city, and he's going to tackle the question of Naomi's inheritance. He's going to deal with this issue of redemption. And he first must deal with this relative of no name. Like I said, Boaz is dealing with this question of inheritance. And I use the word inheritance a lot because these kids in the back have papers, and that's one of the words that they're writing down, okay? So every time I said inheritance, and I said it again, so write it down, don't miss it. This is a legal matter, and it's involving the law of God, because redemption, inheritances, are dealt with the law of God. And so it's a legal matter that Boaz must deal with this closer redeemer, and he does need witnesses. How many witnesses does he have? 10. Now the law in other situations only requires how many witnesses? I think it's 2, but 2 witnesses. Oftentimes it's more, and so 10 of them. This is not some backroom deal that's done under the cloak of darkness between Boaz and this closer redeemer. He wants it to be right out in the open. Remember, this is a time of judges when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz is a worthy man. He wants this to be out in the sunlight. He wants people to know that we are committed in this little town here of Bethlehem to do the law of God, and we're going to do it right. We're going to follow not only the letter of the law, but we're also going to follow the spirit of the law. And so he has those 10 witnesses to testify that what he is doing done with in accordance with God's law. Now, why am I emphasizing this point of inheritance? Because the text emphasizes the point of inheritance. We've said this before. But anytime a portion of scripture that you're reading repeats a word more than once, more than twice, when it starts getting into 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, that means that word is important for us to understand the meaning of the text. Inheritance is mentioned 3 times in this text. Look in your Bibles, and you tell me, where's the first time the word inheritance appears in the text? Verse what? 5. That's Boaz emphasizing this point of inheritance. What's the next time? Verse what? 6. Next time? 10, right? This time it's the closer redeemer mentioned inheritance. And then in verse 5, 6, and then 10, is when Boaz once again refers to inheritance. So 3 times in the text, 5, 6, and 7, twice by Boaz and once by the closer redeemer. It's an important aspect of this this story in chapter 4. Now, if we're going to understand the meaning of chapter 4, we need to understand this matter of inheritance. Naomi's dead husband had land, and her 2 sons, who would have inherited the land according to the law, were also dead. Naomi needs cash. She's a poor, destitute widow that has a daughter-in-law who is also poor and is a widow. And so who is going to get the matter of the land, the inheritance that God had given each family in the land of Israel? We said this last week. Each family in the land of Israel, each tribe, each clan, got a portion of the land. The land was God. It was his to give. He divided it out. Read Joshua chapter 12 to 21, I think it is. It's all about God dividing up the land among the Jews. And that land was God's inheritance to the people, and that land was supposed to stay with the family forever. One of the requirements of the law was for the redeemer to redeem that land if it ever left the family's hand because of poverty. We read this verse last week. Let me read it to you again. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Later on in that same chapter 25, it wasn't just the brother's responsibility to redeem the land of a brother who had to sell the land because of poverty. It could be an uncle. It could be a cousin. It could be any male relative in the family. That meant the land stayed with the family and fulfilled the purpose of the law, the purposes of God, and given out the land to each and every family. Boaz is dealing in chapter 4 with the question of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband's family inheritance. Boaz says so himself. That is a part of what Ruth was saying to Boaz the night before, in the middle of the night, on the threshing floor. This wasn't primarily about Ruth finding a husband. This is about Ruth taking care of the family's inheritance, the land. Verse 3, chapter 4. This is what Boaz says in reference to the land. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. Do you see that? Very clear. She's selling it. Actually, she's not selling it. She's selling the rights to the land because she can't sell it because whose land is it? God's. So she's selling the rights for people to profit from the land that God had given her family. And she wants to sell those rights so that she can make ends meet, so that her and Ruth can live. Verse 4. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, then I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. Now, we're not really sure why the Redeemer needs this information. He probably already knows this. Perhaps Boaz is saying this to him, repeating it in front of those 10 witnesses, so that everybody gets the picture. Everybody knows what's happening. We're going to settle this matter of inheritance, the land that Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, owns. Buy it. Acquire it. Redeem this land that Naomi is selling that belonged to Elimelech, your relative. You have first dibs, according to the law of God, on this land. There is no closer relative than you, Joe Blow. Are you going to buy it? Because if you don't want to buy it, let me know, because I'm the next closest relative, and I want it. I want the land. I want a redeemer. Up to this point in chapter 4, it's all about the land. It's all about Naomi's land, Elimelech's inheritance. Ruth, in chapter 4, isn't yet a part of the picture. Boaz hasn't mentioned Ruth. He's just mentioned the land. As far as Joe Blow is concerned, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, I'm just trying to keep the meaning of this. As far as Joe Blow is concerned, Ruth isn't even a part of the picture. What's he thinking about? He's thinking land. Boaz is thinking a lot more. He's thinking about what? The land, Ruth, Naomi, the inheritance, living on forever in the family line of Elimelech. So, what does the closest redeemer, what does so-and-so, Joe Blow, say? He says, I will redeem it. And if you're reading this for the first time, you say, no, you can't say that. You're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say, no, I don't want it, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to be thinking? I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have said this. But you ever watched Princess Bride, that movie, As You Wish? You know, the grandfather's reading the book, and he says something, and the little kid's in the bed says, no, that can't happen. And it didn't happen, you know. But this happened. He says, I will redeem it. I want the land. Joe Blow, so-and-so, says, I'll take it. He thinks, in his mind, well, having land is a good deal. Having more land is more desirable, especially under these conditions. Naomi, she's a widow. She's old. She'll never get married again. She'll never have kids. She doesn't expect me to marry her. One day she'll die sooner than later, and then when she dies, the land will, because I'm a relative, what? Become mine. It'll become a part of my inheritance. This is good. Boy, I really like the law of God. The law of God is financially beneficial to me. And he said, basically, he's saying, Boaz, thanks for the tip, man. Heads up. High five. Fist pump, man. Thank you, Boaz. But Boaz isn't done yet, is he? Verse 5. Then Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Boaz remembers his promise to Ruth in the middle of the night. It wasn't just about the land for Boaz. It was about Ruth and Naomi as well. And so true to his word, Boaz presses forward in front of all these witnesses, these 10 elders. And he says to so-and-so, Joe Blow, hey, there's one more thing. If we're going to do this in accordance with the law of God, there's a question in the law regarding Naomi's and Elimelech's dead son, Mahlon. There's a question of his inheritance and the inheritance of his wife, the Moabite, Ruth. So what's Boaz doing? He's communicating not only his love for the letter of the law, but also for the spirit of the law. Jesus did that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he said, you heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But then he said what? If you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder as well. So it wasn't just the physical act of murder, but it's the attitude behind the physical act, which is the heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the law said. And the Pharisee says, you know, I'm really good. I've never committed adultery. Woo! Pumping his chest. Yeah. And then Jesus says, what? But if you've looked on a woman with a lust in your heart, you've already violated the law. And Boaz is showing to us that he cares more about people than he does about land. God, that is God. There are people involved in this business transaction. A person named Ruth, she's a Moabite woman, and her dead husband, Mahlon, is in line to receive the inheritance of his father, Elimelech. In order to fulfill all the requirements of law, we need to consider her redemption too before we finalize this deal. So-and-so, Joe Blow, it's not just about the land. It's about also about a woman. He's saying to Joe Blow that it's the land is just, the land is important in this dealing. But more importantly, a person, Ruth. The name of the dead and his rightful inheritance needs to be preserved. It needs to be perpetuated. Ruth must be included in the situation, so that not only the land will be ensured to be part of the family, but also that an heir to the house of Elimelech might be produced. Implication? This is a package deal. In order to perpetuate the name of the dead of his inheritance, God established in his law a provision for continuing the inheritance in the family of the father who is deceased. By what? By marrying the widow by a relative of the family. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Listen to me as I read verse 6. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Translation. Joe Blow. Ruth's firstborn son by you, when you redeem her, in order to preserve the family name and keep the land as God's inheritance to that family according to the law, that firstborn son produced by you when you redeem her, he gets everything. Whoa! You mean I don't get to keep it? No. Your firstborn son does. It reverts back to Elimelech's family. And we're going to find out what kind of man this Joe Blow really is, isn't he? Is he willing to pay the cost? Is he willing to forfeit the land and give it back to Elimelech's dead son, my Ruth? What's Joe Blow going to say now to this package deal as he reads the fine print? Verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. He's thinking, after I'm thinking about it, after you presented it in this light, it's probably a better idea, it's probably a good idea, Boaz, you take my right of redemption. Basically, he's saying to Boaz, you know what, it's going to cost me too much. If I redeem her and then I marry her as required in the law, she gets everything I worked for, and I end up with nothing. Not even the land that Naomi is going to sell me. Joe Blow, so-and-so, wasn't willing to keep the law when it cost him something very valuable, when it would cost him his own inheritance. Joe Blow was unable or unwilling to redeem a desperate woman and her mother-in-law because it cost him too much. If the Holy Spirit is doing His job in our midst this morning, some of you are already beginning to think, you know, that sounds so unlike Jesus Christ. Right? Was Jesus Christ willing to lay down His life? Did it cost Jesus Christ anything to redeem us? Yes, it did. This relative, no can do. The law was good to this relative until it asked for too much, which was rather typical of the men in the time of Ruth, because they were wise in their own eyes and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This man wasn't willing to do what God said in His law. He wasn't listening to the law of God. He says, no, too much. Boaz, though, he's different. He's different than this closer redeemer. He gets it. Boaz loves the law of God no matter how much it costs him. And I suspect, the text doesn't tell us, but I suspect that Boaz not only loves God, Boaz not only loves the law, but Boaz also loves whom, do you think? Ruth. Boaz loves Ruth, and he's willing to do anything to rescue, to redeem Ruth out of her predicament. Sure looks like love to me, although the text doesn't say so in so many words. Boaz is going to settle this question of the inheritance. Once the closer relative shows what kind of man he is, and I believe that's probably one of the reasons that the human writer never uses his name. When we read the story of Boaz, he's not the main character, is he? We don't ever hear about him again. He's not willing to pay the cost. And so he's a no-name. He's not willing to do things according to the law of God. And I think there's an application point for us there as well. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that in your hearts. Continue reading verse 7. Excuse me. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. It seems strange to us, doesn't it? What do we do usually when we close a deal? Take off our sandals, right? No, what do? We shake on it, right? We sign on the dotted line. But this is not only strange to us, it's strange to the original readers of Ruth, so we know that it was written at a time other than when it was happening. It was written much later, when this tradition of exchanging sandals or taking off your sandal no longer existed in Israel, right? And so the writer clues in the original readers, hey, that this isn't a custom now, but this is what they did back then. The land transaction has been settled. The question of Naomi's land and the inheritance has been settled. Boaz is going to buy it because the Redeemer did not want the land any longer. It cost him too much. It was redeemed. It's going to stay in Elimelech's family. The law has been satisfied. The law of God has been fulfilled. The witnesses who are present can testify to that, right? They all say, no one had a doubt about whose land it was now. Well, what about Ruth? I thought it was also about Ruth. It wasn't just about the land. Well, Boaz doesn't stop. Verse 10. And Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz is saying, I understand my obligation to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, Mahlon's land. I am willing to pay the cost of redeeming Ruth. I know full well that Mahlon's inheritance will continue in the family through the firstborn son that Ruth and I produced together. The land will stay in Elimelech's name through his son Mahlon. The law has been fulfilled as required in the Torah in front of witnesses. Redemption has been accomplished not only for the land, but also for Ruth and the perpetuating of the land in the name of Elimelech. All these witnesses who are at the gate can testify to that. And they end up pronouncing a blessing on Boaz and Ruth. I'm curious, I don't know, the text doesn't tell us, but who do you think is gathered? Besides those 10 men there gathered at the gate, do you think maybe that Ruth and Naomi sort of moseyed on in through this conversation and they're interested in finding out what's going on? Do you think they did? Who thinks that maybe Ruth and Boaz were there? Ruth and Naomi were back there in the background someplace. Yeah? I do. Okay? Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in a passer and be known in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So all the witnesses gathered together, and everybody there at the gate, and they say this, they bless them. A clear reference to the fact that God is in charge. They recognize that God is in charge of the descendants of Ruth and Boaz, and that God will preserve the inheritance of the family of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. God is in charge. God providentially has taken care of this family and preserved the land in this family line. And they say some interesting things. May God make Ruth fertile like he made Rachel and Leah. Who are Rachel and Leah? Do you remember your Old Testament history? Rachel and Leah are the two wives of Jacob. What was Jacob's other name? Israel. That's what he's referring to. That's what they're referring to. When they say Israel, they're not referring to the nation. They're referring to the man, Israel, who had two wives, Rachel and Leah. And by these two wives and their maidservants, they had how many children together? Between the, how many men, male children did they have? 12, right? 12 sons. Joseph, Benjamin, Judah, Simeon. All those sons, which are, in fact, the nation of Israel. They produce the family of whom you are a part of today. And may God do with Ruth the same thing that he did to them. Do you know anything? Do you remember anything about Rachel and Leah? When they got pregnant, what was the condition of their womb when Rachel and Leah got pregnant? Could they have children? No. Read the text. Read Genesis. They were barren. God had to do a miraculous womb work in their womb so that they would become what? Pregnant and produce this family line, Israel. What do we know about Ruth? It doesn't say it right out, but by their blessing, the implication is that Ruth probably is barren as well, because Ruth was married, wasn't she? Who was she married to? Mahlon. Did she have children by Mahlon? Yes or no? No. If she had had a son or children under Mahlon, this whole story wouldn't even happen. That little boy would have been their redeemer. They didn't need Boaz. So Ruth was probably barren as well, and the people in that city know that, and they are asking God to open up what? Ruth's womb. Look at verse 13. I think it's 13. Yeah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and went into her, and the what? The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. God allows Ruth to become pregnant. And not only pregnant with a baby, but a baby what? A boy. Is God doing something here providentially in the pregnancy of Ruth? Yes or no? Yes. He's producing what? A boy who will preserve the inheritance. And it could have been a girl, couldn't it? And she might have had other children. But the firstborn was a boy to settle this question of inheritance. When God is awesome. He knows what he's doing. And that's true of every pregnancy. Every life that is always an act of God in the pregnancy. Not only the baby, but also its sex. They also not only pronounce a blessing on Ruth, that she would get pregnant, but also on Boaz. And they say, may you act worthily in regard to everything that was settled today. They are saying to Boaz, be a man of your word in this community and make sure that you marry Ruth and follow with what you committed to us as witnesses today. And then they bring up two more ancestors, or three more. Perez, Tamar, and Judah. And we're not going to get into that. Read Genesis 38 this afternoon. Read Genesis 38 and try to figure out why they brought up this question of these three individuals. It's related to what's happening in this story. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons have given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Then they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Some time has now transpired between what happened on that day at the gate and what's happening now. At least how many months have expired? 9 months, at least. Boaz is indeed a man of his word. He marries Ruth. That's the point. He was not only willing to verbally say that he would follow the law, by his obedience, he what? Followed the law. He was a worthy man. and God gave them a son. The question of the inheritance. God's invisible hand is working here. Ruth, Boaz have been blessed by the crowd, and now Naomi is going to be blessed as well. And she's going to be blessed not by the crowd on the gate that day, this is much later. She is going to be blessed by the ladies in the city of Bethlehem. What do we know about the ladies in the city of Bethlehem? When did they appear in the story previously? Does anybody remember? Put on your thinking caps. When were they mentioned before in the book of Ruth? Way back in chapter 1. Remember that? Boaz and her daughter-in-law Ruth come into the city, and the ladies see, Naomi and Ruth come into the city, and the women of the town look at Naomi and say, huh, is that Naomi? I can't believe it. And she's probably physically altered her look because of her, what, bitterness. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. So these are the same thing. And Naomi said to those ladies on that day when she came into town at least 10 months, at least a year earlier, because, you know, the gleaning season was 3 months, the pregnancy 9 months. So you're talking about, this is a year earlier. And she said to those ladies, what, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has taken everything from me. I was full and I come back empty. I had nothing in my hand. Interesting, isn't it? And they are reminding Naomi that a year ago, your perspective regarding God and regarding life was completely different. They are reminding Naomi that in their blessing of the goodness of God, God has not left you, Naomi. He has not left you empty as you asserted a year ago. He has left you with a redeemer. You see that? A rescuer. And we're thinking, yeah, of course, Boaz, right? Boaz is Naomi's rescuer. Is that what the text says? Who is Naomi's rescuer? Who is Naomi's redeemer? No. The little baby boy that she's holding in her arms, that's sitting on her lap. This boy is going to be her redeemer. This boy is going to be his rescuer. God has not only filled her heart and life with a little baby boy, but he's also filled her with a redeemer. That redeemer, according to the text, according to their blessing, is going to take care of her as much as she is taking care of him now. Remember, she's nursing him, not a wet nurse, but she's just like a good grandma, right? Spoiling her grandson. And one day, when he gets older, who's going to take care of Naomi? God, but through whom? Obed. And then the author can't do it. He gives us the punchline, you know, before he finishes the joke. This rescuer, this man, Obed, meaning servant, is going to have sons. And who is one of the sons? Who is it? David. That's one of the points of the story. David is going to deliver the people from their enemies. And then ultimately, the story is ultimately about whom? Jesus Christ. Who comes from the line of Ruth and Boaz and from David. Let me read to you a quote from one of the commentaries that I read from regarding this last four verses, the genealogy. This book and this genealogy demonstrate that in the darkest days of the judges, the chosen line is preserved not by heroic exploits, by deliverers, or by kings, but by the good hand of God who rewards good people with fullness beyond all imagination. These characters could not know what long-range fruit their compassion and loyal conduct toward each other would bear. But the narrator knows. With this genealogy, he declares that the faithfulness of God in preserving the family that would bear the royal seed in troubled times and rewarding the genuine godliness of his people. In the dark days of the judges, The foundation is laid for the line that will produce Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer of a lost and destitute humanity. God knows what He's doing. We can trust and praise the Lord. Let me close down here. John 5:39. Jesus is talking with those who want to kill Him. The Pharisees, the religious zealots, the leaders of the people of Israel. And He's talking to them. He's pronouncing judgment on them. In verse 39 of chapter 5 in John, Jesus says this to them. You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about Me. What Scripture is He talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures bear what? Witness of whom? Jesus Christ Himself. We do not understand fully Jesus Christ just by reading the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, which gives us a fuller, broader view of who Jesus is and what He has done. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ calls Himself the living water, we're supposed to be thinking about the Old Testament where the Jews were in the desert. Moses hit the rock and the water came out. When Jesus calls Himself the bread of heaven, we're supposed to be thinking Old Testament, the manna that God provided for the people of Israel. When the New Testament authors refer as Jesus as the King, as the priest, as the prophet, we all have all these Old Testament pictures of what that really means to us from the people of Israel. The Old Testament scriptures were written to give us hope, to fill in all the blanks. And one of the pictures that the Old Testament gives us is the picture of Christ in the book of Ruth. And according to Ruth, Christ is our, what? Starts with an R. He's our Redeemer. He purchased our redemption. We would not understand that unless we began to study like we have, unless we finished our study in the book of Ruth. Jesus, in the text today, like Boaz, fulfilled the law of God. And He fulfilled it what? Perfectly. Completely, just like Boaz did. Actually, He did it a lot more than Boaz ever had hoped to. Christ fulfilled every law that God had established in His Word. And because Christ did that, He could become our Redeemer in ways that Boaz could even begin to imagine. Christ fulfilled the law, and He didn't do it in some secret room. He lived a perfect life in front of all. And He died a public death on the cross. And He purchased our redemption because He fulfilled the law. Now, why did Christ fulfill the law? Why did He purchase us from wrath and judgment of God and give us eternal life? Something Ruth would never understand in its fullness until Christ came. But why did He do that? Out of His love for God, right? Out of His love for God's law. But just like Boaz, out of His love for who? Who did Christ love when He fulfilled the law of God? Who did He love? Christ died for us when we were still sinners. He didn't see anything good in us. He loved us, and He purchased our redemption by fulfilling the law of God. And because He is our Redeemer, because He paid the price in full, verified not by the changing of a sandal, but verified by what? What did God do to expressly communicate to all that His Christ, His death, was enough? What did He do with Jesus Christ? He raised Him from the dead, right? For all the world to see. And we today are recipients of God's inheritance. And Kyle read the text earlier this morning. We have been redeemed. Praise the Lord. Smile at me. We have been redeemed, haven't we? But like Kyle read in Romans today, there is still a redemption that hasn't been accomplished. And what is that redemption, according to Romans chapter 8, that has not yet been accomplished? It's the redemption of our what? Our physical bodies. We still have something to look forward to, folks. These bodies of ours that are wasting away, and some of them more rapidly than others, are going to be redeemed because Christ fulfilled the law. He's going to give us new bodies. And not only are our bodies going to be redeemed, what else is going to be redeemed according to Romans chapter 8? All creation. Our bodies are growing, but creation is growing as well, waiting for the redemption. God is good. Ruth, her faith preceded her redemption. And I ask you today, Lord, God has provided the means whereby we all can be redeemed from sin and death. But we need to place our faith and trust in His finished work on the cross. And if you have never placed your faith and trust in God's finished work on the cross, God's redemption for you has not yet taken effect. Believe. Kyle prayed it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord today. And you can do that right now in the quietness of your heart. So let's bow our heads and do that right now. If you are trusting in any other thing to this morning to take you to heaven, to give you good eternal life, you are on the wrong path. Pray the Lord that you will open up the spiritual eyes of those who are trusting in something other than Christ Jesus. Pray that you open them up today. Help them to begin to understand in more and more detail what you have accomplished for them in Christ Jesus. Help them transfer their faith on themselves to Christ and Christ alone. If you're not sure how to do that, you can say something like this in the quietness of your own heart. Dear Lord, thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price that I deserve, death and separation from God. Save me, dear Lord, today. I repent of my sins. I believe that your Son's death is enough. Save me. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we stand and let's read together Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Just reminding us that God has made us channels of His kindness, not reservoirs. We have been commanded by Christ Jesus Himself to take the gospel into all the world. Will you please project the last slide there, Noah? The last, very last one. Very last one. Huh? And that's that one right there. Let's read it together. And remember, at the very end there, when Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always," I want you to smile, okay? That's a promise. Everybody together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.